Just a note, as I begin, I am aware of at least a couple of our members and friends who depend upon lip reading in order to be a part of the sermon, and with the mask, I know that's not possible. If you would either call the church office or send me an email, I would be happy to provide you with a written copy of today's sermon. I want to begin with a story about a children's Sunday school class that decided to play church with minister and ushers and choir and all. And after a while, they got tired of playing the game, as children will, and they were wanting to change it. One boy said, "I know, let's play Jesus." Well, that was a new one for the group, and it sounded like fun. When the other children asked the boy to explain the game, he said that one boy would play Jesus and the rest would start to like him, but then things change and everyone calls him names and they're mean to him, and then they pretend to crucify him. Well, that took a bit of the glow off the honor of playing Jesus, for sure, but the children went on with the game, and after just a few minutes of absorbing the cruelty of the other children, the boy playing the part of Jesus called a halt to it, and in doing so, he uttered a profound statement. He said, "Let's not play Jesus anymore. Let's go back to playing church." Listen to that again. "Let's not play Jesus anymore. Let's go back to playing church." We are, all of us, painfully aware that there is a difference. And we also know that the difference is deadly. Playing church or playing Jesus. George Bernard Shaw saw the difference. Shaw was that brilliant but caustic British writer who, when asked about his religion, replied, "I'm an atheist, thank God." Shaw, in his attitude, was somewhat ambiguous, but never ambivalent. He bitterly attacked the church in some of its hypocritical stances. And yet, throughout his writing, it's evident that Shaw saw what a potent and powerful force Christian faith could be if it was lived out with integrity and passion. For example, listen to what he once wrote and recognize that his words are very dated, but recognize also how prophetic they were. This is what he wrote. "If some enterprising clergyman with a cure for souls in the slums were to hoist a board over his church door with the following inscription, 'Here men and women, after working hours, may dance without getting drunk on Fridays, hear good music on Saturdays, pray on Sundays, discuss public affairs without molestation from the police on Mondays, have the building for any honest purpose they choose on Tuesday, bring the children for games, amusing drill and romps on Wednesdays, and volunteer for a thorough scrubbing down of the place on Thursdays. If he could do that, he could reform the whole neighborhood.'" Shaw saw the church's greatest need, but also the church's unlimited potential. If the Church of Jesus Christ becomes what God created it to be, a place that truly seeks to meet the needs of God's children, the gates of hell will never be able to prevail against it. But how do we move from playing church to playing Jesus? We know that we are to be Jesus to our world. But how? Where do we begin? We begin by acknowledging who we are. We are the body of Jesus Christ. We're the temple of the living God. We're the company committed by covenant and a cross. as far back as the book of Leviticus. The writer knew that's where we must begin. The Lord speaks to Moses in the second chapter of this book of priestly laws and says to him, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." The people of Israel never forgot who they are. That's how they have survived as a people for more than 3,000 years, under every possible adverse circumstance. The law and the covenant that bound them together were not of man, but of God. And the Apostle Paul addresses the same issue in his letter to the Corinthians. He writes, "Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in you?" You're not just another social group, Paul's saying. You're not just a political party, you're a holy temple. Whenever the church has forgotten who it is, it has lost its vitality. Our strength is renewed, first of all, when we are rooted in our dependence upon God. A man by the name of Arthur Gossett once used this analogy. He said that for a long time, scientists in tropical lands could not determine how in even the longest droughts, when all of the green things were burned up and the riverbeds were long dry, the tiny little ants seemed to build their little hills with steam-moist soil. It was discovered that the secret was a carefully constructed shaft which they dug downward into the earth, sometimes as far as 60 feet, to a perennial stream that no drought touches. Each night, the whole busy little population hurried up and down that shaft, time after time bearing life-sustaining moisture to the surface. That's an appropriate analogy to who we are as the body of Christ. Our roots go deep. We're the temple of the living God. God's Spirit dwells within us, and it is from God that we draw our life and our strength. But we dare not stop here, or we'll still be playing church rather than playing Jesus. It's clear that Christ calls us to be more than a shrine. The Christian church is not a place, it's a people. A people bound together in love and in mission. In that first letter to the Corinthians, Paul's writing to a church being torn apart by dissension. The church in Corinth had many disgruntled constituents. They were just playing church. One church, one member or one group wanted to go one way and the other group wanted to go another. And Paul scolds them fiercely after telling them that they're God's temple. He writes that if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. For God's temple is holy, and that temple you are. One of Jesus' most important prayers was that his followers would be one. Now, of course, that's not to say that any church is without its problems. There was a popular psychologist who was a speaker a little while ago at a minister's conference. And as he went around and introduced himself to each of the ministers, he said, I'm sorry to hear about the problem in your church. Nearly half of the pastors responded, "Yeah, I was there before I came." And the other half said, "It's improving." However, there was one minister who responded, "What problem?" And after playing golf with him later on, the psychologist discovered he also lied about his golf score. The fact is, every church has its problems. All of us have our own ideas on how the kingdom of God ought to be advanced. And sometimes those ideas are hard to mesh. But we are one body. We can't afford to lose a finger or a hand or a foot or a leg. We're one body. The body of Jesus Christ. If we're going to play Jesus as opposed to playing church, we have to work together. We have to pray together and strive together in unity and in common purpose. And never lose sight of the fact that even though we may disagree, we are still one body. But there is one more thing to be said if we're going to play Jesus. It's not enough to love God. It's not enough to love one another. We must also love the world for whom Christ died. The writer in Leviticus was the first to record God's command that we were to love our neighbor. But the boundaries of love's demands are expanded throughout the Old Testament and the New. In his words from the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus counsels us that the life of love must also include our enemies. But it remains for the last of the Gospel writers, John, to write that God so loved the world. It's not enough for the body of Christ to love God or one another. Somehow we have to learn to love the world. There was a man who came out of church one day and said to the minister, "After that sermon, I love God so much, I'm ready to choke anybody who dares to speak a word against me." We may chuckle at that. But such attitudes are wrecking the world today. Muslims and Protestants and Jews and Catholics are ready to choke anyone who disagrees with them. Can you see that plain church, that's plain church and not plain Jesus? Jesus set out not to choke the wayward, but to embrace them with the good news that they were loved, that they were forgiven, that they were a part of the family of God. Friends, that's our task as well. We are called to take the love that we have received and share it with the world. That's what Jesus did. And that's what we have to do as well. Ralph Stockman once wrote, "I once met a woman who had come out of a religious service, all aglow. She said, 'I love everybody.' And after a little conversation, I discovered that there were some specific exceptions to her love. She made me think of those old-fashioned woolen mittens we used to wear. They kept your hands warm, but you couldn't pick anything up when you had them on. Love for God may seem to warm our hearts, but it's not real unless it helps us take a hold of our neighbor's needs." Playing church or playing Jesus? I think you see the difference. We are the temple of the living God. We're the body of Jesus Christ. And we dare not let anything tear us asunder. But neither dare we stray from our central reason for being. That is to tell the world in Jesus' name that it is loved. Let us pray. Eternal God, we give you thanks for all that surrounds us this day. For your abundant creation, the fruit of the soil and the sunshine. For the crisp breeze that brings the promise of newness into our tired lives. We thank you, dear God. We thank you as well for the people who surround us. They show us your love as they offer their guidance and their support. It's their hands that reach out to us in times of despair, and their voices offer encouragement. Their smiles share affirmation. We are blessed to be a part of this caring community, and we thank you, dear God. We lift up before you this morning the needs of our world, for all those who are seeking healing, who are broken in mind, in body, or in spirit, for all those who are wrestling with difficult choices or weighing significant decisions. May you be their wisdom from above. For all those who stand in harm's way, may you be their protector and defender. For those who face the pressures of the work week that lies ahead, may you be their anchor in the storm. And that still, small voice of calm. Oh God, these are difficult days in which to live. Awaken in us an awareness of your presence. May we be drawn towards you and find there our home. Lord, what we ask for ourselves, we also ask earnestly for others. May we know your presence when we feel alone. May we sense your strength when we feel threatened. May we remember your grace and mercy as we deal with each other. Dear God, fill our lives with light and with hope. Keep watch over each of us. Empower us with the courage to live what we say we believe. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.